So because we're jumping in the middle of a passage, I want to give just a little bit of context because it was a few weeks since we've gone through this with Brandon. Of course, he did a very good job before, and he continues to do so. But just for some context, this is Jesus preparing the disciples and sending them out to go preach the gospel, to go preach that the kingdom is at hand. So he does this very well, and Jesus wants to make sure that the disciples are fully equipped, fully equipped. And he does this by three things. He gives them the truth, that they'll be rejected, they'll be hated for what they speak. He also gives them the truth about what the message brings. Those that reject the message, they'll have their reward. He also gives instruction, how they should walk, how they should talk, how they should go about preaching the gospel. He also gives comfort and affirmation. He says, I'm with you. Don't fear, right? We'll look at that in this passage. But that's a beautiful thing, is Jesus gives such a good example, even just here, not even getting into the meat and potatoes. He sets an example of how we, as those who send others out, should send them out, right? Those that are bosses, teachers, parents. I know I'm going to be a parent soon at the end of August, which I'm excited for. But Jesus sets a good example. He gives truth, he gives good instruction, and he comforts, he affirms. He says, hey, it would be weird if he was like, okay, I'm going to send you into the wolves. Good luck. Yeah, that wouldn't be very helpful, right? He gives full preparation for them. And this is the same that we should do for our kids, for our employees, for our students. We should give the truth, right? Be honest, give good instruction, and be affirming, being comforting, right? Where there needs it. So let's look at what Jesus says here in verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? This is an incredibly true statement, right? Jesus is saying, if I, being the head honcho, get rejected and called Satan, how much more will they reject you and call you even worse? Right? The head honcho usually gets the most respect. You know, the boss gets the most respect, but they didn't even give Jesus that respect. So how much respect would they give his followers? The word there, Beelzebub, the name, it's from a pagan deity at the time, you know, common in that area. And the Jews equated it to Satan. It was Beelzebub was like the lord of the dung, the lord of evil. He was the one kind of ruling over all, so they equated it to Satan. So when they called Jesus Beelzebub, you know, you cast out demons in the name of Beelzebub, in the name of Satan. That's what they said to Jesus, and Jesus answered them wisely, but they didn't respect him, right? So how much more are the disciples going to be treated? Jesus is also just giving wisdom in general, right? We can learn from this statement. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. I mean, how many times have I been in this position where I thought, oh yeah, I know better than my parents. I know better than my boss. Oh, I know better than my teachers. They don't know what they're talking about. And then very quickly, I'm humbled. Every single time I'm humbled. Every time. Without a doubt. I'm like, oh, yeah, no. I don't know. I don't know. I can't say that I'm better than them. And I mean, we've all gone through experiences like this, right? We've all, at one point in our life, thought that we knew more than our parents, right? Until we grew up and understood a little bit more. And we're like, oh, yeah, maybe they knew what they were talking about. It happens all the time. All the time. Some make the mistake that they're better than Jesus. That they can preach the gospel better than Jesus did. They're like, ah, I can preach it in a way that, like, people will love me, right? People will accept me. They won't reject it, right? I am relational. I can really relate to the people. I'm sorry to break it to you, but you're not going to be better than Jesus. If Jesus, the one who is the most loving, perfect, caring person, he was able to speak the truth in a way that was perfect for each person. The caring, loving, concerning, everything. He was able to do this, and yet he still got rejected. He died. I mean, he's alive again, which is awesome. It didn't end there. But we can't for one second think that we could preach the gospel better than Jesus. I mean, that even goes for the disciples and for those before us that have been amazing Christians, amazing preachers. And some of us think, oh, well, yeah, we're way better than them. You know, they were burned at the stake because they just didn't say it lovingly enough. Sorry, that wasn't the case. I want you guys to notice something here. Jesus gives himself two titles. He equates himself to two different things. He says, teacher and master. And our titles are disciple and servant. Do we recognize this? That Jesus is our teacher and we are his disciples. That he is our master and we are his servants. Some don't mind being disciples, right? Some like to learn, right? I like to learn. But many have a problem with being a servant. Right? In other words, you might like the words of Jesus, but you certainly don't want to live them. Right? A lot of people will say, oh, you know, I love Jesus, right? He's a great wise man. You know, he speaks of love and peace and forgiveness, all these great things, and justice. But if it affects the way that I live my life, then I don't want it. Right? I'm okay with Jesus as long as he stays in his spot and lets me do my thing. Jesus states clearly in this passage, but he does it over and over again, this is not how it works. There's no, oh yeah, I kind of like Jesus. It's either you are with him or you're not. A disciple and a servant are inseparable. Inseparable. This was the understanding of the Jews at the time and other cultures, is when you were a disciple of someone, you were attached to them. You would attach yourself to them. And not only did you learn from them, but you served them. The word rabbi is used as teacher, but it also means the great one or master. So when you were a disciple of a rabbi, you were also a servant. This is especially true when it comes to Jesus, if not more true, right? Because he is more worthy of our service. I want you guys to understand this, that the word master in the Greek means Lord. And the word servant means slave, doulos. These are serious terms, right? These are terms often are very loaded. But I don't want you guys to make the mistake of equating this with cruel slavery and evil masters and forced slavery. This is not what Jesus is talking about. There's much that the Bible has to say about slavery. Some think that it condones slavery. It doesn't. But there's lots to say because that was the culture, right? That was the culture. And if you want to know more about it, I'm more than happy to talk about it. It's just we don't have time in this passage to discuss it. But I would love to talk about it if you have any questions about what the Bible says about slavery. But I want to remind you guys that the abolition of slavery was headed by many Christians. Christians who read the Bible understood that all people have equal rights. That there is no property, no person can be held as property against their will. Many Christians headed the abolition of slavery. But I also want you to understand this, is that Jesus is the perfect and good master. He's loving, gracious, merciful. He's truth and righteousness. If you want a description of Jesus, read the passage where in Exodus, where God showed himself to Moses, where God passed by. And he was saying, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. Right? These things, if we believe that Jesus is God, these are the same attributes. These God and Jesus are the same, right? Jesus also never sinned. Hebrews 4:15 says that, right? He was tempted in all aspects but did not sin. So he is the perfect and good master, worthy of our service. He's the only one truly worthy of our service. And understand that man is flawed, deeply flawed, and infected with sin. That's what has caused the damage, the destruction, the extreme pain, is sin. It's man's twisted ways and just always choosing sin. But the Jewish people would have considered to be called a slave of God as an honor. This was actually the same title as Abraham, Joshua, Moses, Isaiah, David, the list goes on. Any person who was called a servant of the Lord, that word servant means slave. That's a list and a half to be considered next to. If Jesus were to say, when Jesus said to his disciples that you are my servants, you are servants of God, their minds would have been blown. They're like, me? Like Moses. You're talking like David, like the dude who played the harp, like him. You're talking, I'm a servant of the Lord like him? That would have been a huge honor. And we see this in the writings of the apostles. They would say, I am a bond servant of Christ. A bond servant, meaning slave of Christ. They were happy. They were honored to be called this. To be a slave of Christ is both a badge of honor and humility. It's been said many times, rejoice. You're a servant of God. But remember, you're a servant of God. Honor, but don't forget that to be a servant of God you're definitely not God. And two, you're a servant. All those who serve God are at the same level. No person is greater than the other, right? The preacher is not greater than the listener. Too many people think that. That's not the case. We all, if you call yourself a Christian, we are all servants of God. And all of us are on equal footing. But with this, you can't pick and choose what you want in your life, what you like. You must lay your life down and accept Jesus is Lord. If you want to call yourself a disciple, you must lay your life down and accept Jesus as Lord. There's no other way. If you want to be a disciple, you must do it. You can't just pick and choose what you like about Jesus. It's all or nothing. And it's hard to do this. It is. This is not an easy thing. I say this because two reasons. One, pride. Pride, we don't like to say that we are lesser. We don't like to say that we need to serve somebody, that somebody is ruler of our life. That we don't like. That's hard for a lot of us. Some may be easier than others, but most of us, if not all of us, have a hard time with this. But the other reason why this is hard is to lay your life down for Christ is it's not going to be an easy life. Jesus says it right in the passage that they're going to be rejected and persecuted. They're going to be brought before kings, which is cool for sure. But if you read about Paul, yes, he preached the gospel to the kings, but he was also beheaded, right? It's not going to be easy. But it's interesting that Jesus, later in chapter 11, we'll get to there in a couple of Sundays, he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So how could Jesus on one hand say, you know, life, you're going to be rejected, persecuted. But on the other hand, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That seems kind of contradictory, if not opposing. And like I said, we'll get to that passage in a couple of Sundays. But here Jesus is showing how the disciples and us, how we can withstand these persecutions, how this yoke truly is easy and the burden is light. So let's look at verse 26. "Whatever I tell you in the dark," "therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Do not fear is repeated three times in this passage. What do you think Jesus wants us to do? Yeah, he doesn't want us to fear, right? He says it three times. It's like when my wife says, "Can you take out the garbage?" The first two times are a suggestion. The third time, she really means it. She means it the first time and the sixth time and the seventh time and continues on until I do it. Jesus says it three times and he means it, right? You see this actually throughout scripture. It says, "Do not fear." Many times throughout scripture, it says, "Fear not," right? Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Right? This repeated message of do not fear. And this is a real thing in Scripture. When something is repeated three times, it means pay attention. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Just look throughout the Bible and see the repetition of threes. It's crazy. It's not this weird mystical thing. It's just a known fact. When something is repeated three, and obviously more times, but three times specifically, it means pay attention. In Jewish law, when something was said three times, it was made permanent. That was it, right? I read a study or a paper by a rabbi, and he was going through the Torah and showing all these wonderful things, you know, expounding the scripture of where you see threes all the time. You see third day all the time and all these different things. Really cool stuff, really cool. And he goes through all of this, and at the end he goes, you know, it's amazing stuff, but we didn't go as far as our neighbors did with the whole three thing into the stratosphere. And he was talking about Christians, you know, being the Trinity of God, right? And I think it's beautiful yet sad where God has shown clearly through his word in just these beautiful things and the way he's crafted his word to point to him, right? To point to who he is. Yet those who know the scriptures very well still deny that fact. They still don't see Jesus as Lord, many of them, which is sad. But Jesus explains in these verses that there's no need to fear. Why? Because God is here. He will reveal the wickedness and evil plots that are done in secret to oppose the gospel. That's in 26 there. He is the final judge. Man is not. And he cares deeply about us. He deeply, deeply cares for us. Warren Wiersbe explains 26 and 27 very well. He says, the enemies of Christ use secret and deceptive means to oppose the gospel. But true believers are open and courageous in their lives and witness. We have nothing to hide. And that's what Jesus says right there. He says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. And whatever I tell you, speak. It's plain and simple. Those that are part of the enemy, those that have made themselves a worker of the enemy, they often work in secret. They do deceptive things. But the Lord reveals all. He's light. There is no darkness where he is. So if not in this world, in after death, he will reveal all. So don't fear. And we should all go out and proclaim the gospel, saying confidently, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Can you say this confidently? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is a hard passage to preach on because Jesus isn't buttering anything up. It's cut and dry. And as a preacher, it can be scary to preach a passage like this because I know for a fact there will be some people who don't like it, who will reject it. But I have to confidently say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The thing is, the gospel is how people are saved. Amen. So if we are ashamed to preach the gospel, if we're ashamed to tell the gospel as it is, the truth, how are people supposed to be saved? We need to hear the gospel. People need to hear the full gospel, not a watered down version of it. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. So who in their right mind would put a bucket over a light? That's my paraphrase. He says, when you light a lamp, you don't go and put a basket over it, right? That doesn't make sense. I mean, some of us put lampshades on on a light. But if you want to use a light, you're not going to go and put a cover it up, right? It's like, oh, this room's dark. Let me get a light and then put a bucket on top of it. That's not going to do anything. We are lights. So we should shine unashamedly, completely, fully. Let the gospel, let the light of the gospel shine in the darkness, revealing it, revealing the darkness, because people are broken and in need of a savior. In verse 28, Jesus talks about death, right? Not to fear those who kill the body. And death is sometimes a scary thing. You know, it's scary to think about, because the thing about death is we all will face it. I was reminded in the other services that, you know, maybe the rapture for some of us, you know, hoping the rapture soon, but nevertheless, all will die. It's not a happy thing. It's just the fact. It's just the truth. All will die. And that can be scary. But we know that there's more after death. Death is not the end. Not only for the believer, but also the unbeliever. Death is not the end. But if you are a believer, you shouldn't be afraid of death. Because through death, we'll have eternal life, right? Through death, we will see Jesus in glory, right? Now, this is, I'm not saying that we should go and try to die. That is not what I'm saying. Don't be death seekers, right? That's not what we should be doing. But if it means that we die, if we preach the gospel, if someone says, if you preach the gospel, you will die. Death cannot be the deciding factor whether you preach the gospel or not. The gospel must be preached. Must. And for proof, for many people who have done this before us, many, many, many Christians have laid down their lives to preach the gospel. And guess what? Those people who did that are the reasons why we're here, why we have the Bible, why we have so many amazing resources for us, is because there was people who literally gave their lives to preach the gospel, to live out the gospel. And I guarantee you, if you look through like the faith lineage of your life, there will be a point where someone died for the gospel. So we should be willing to live for the gospel and to die for it. In verse 29, Jesus kind of gives like this, it seems like a parable for us. It was just a normal thing for them at the time, but the two sparrows sold for a copper coin. What Jesus is saying here is sparrows were very inexpensive at that time. Right? You can link this up with the passage in Luke where he talks about two copper coins for five sparrows. He was showing the point where when you bought a sparrow, they gave another one because they were so inexpensive. It's like, take two, right? Take an extra one. It's fine. They're not much meaning. They're little small birds, but the Lord knows every single one of them. So if the Lord knows every single one of these seemingly insignificant birds, how much more does he know you? How much more does he care for you. He has numbered every hair on your head, not as a sum, but as individual hairs, every little one. Some, again, easier than others, but every single hair on your head is numbered. That's crazy. That's insane. God thinks of us more than the sands in the sea. Grab a handful of sand. I guarantee you, you cannot count the grains of sand. God thinks of you more than that. That's insane. That's amazing. God cares for us so deeply. So deeply. This is an encouragement for the disciples and for us that it's okay to trust God. It's okay. He cares for you deeply. Deeply. He has you in his hand. He will uphold you with his righteous right hand. He will take care of you. I know through pains, it's difficult. I know relationships with other people, fathers, husbands, sisters, brothers, can have an effect on how you see God. But know that it's okay to trust God. He is perfect and good, that he loves you more than anyone else ever, ever. Verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is simple yet sobering. It goes back to what we saw before. There is no in between with Jesus. You either live for him or you don't. You either confess him or you deny him. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Now, Jesus is not talking about someone like Peter, who under the pressure of fear and anxiety, denied Jesus. Because we see Jesus restored Peter. He still used Peter, right? And Peter will not be denied in front of the Father, because Peter, he laid down his life. But what Jesus is saying is he's saying, on this earth is the time for grace, the time for second chances. If you deny Christ on this earth, but receive him on this earth, you will be saved. He will confess you before the Father. But if you deny him on this earth and you die, it's too late. God offers all this restoration, all to be restored for all people, whether you denied him before or not. I know I did that in my life. Someone asked me if I was a Christian, and I was scared what they were going to say. So I said, yeah, but like not religious. What I meant was, yeah, by name, but not by action. He wants all of us to be restored. So, like scripture says, as it appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It's not an easy message, but it's a true message. All will die. And after this comes the judgment. There's two judgments. The first, judgment for eternal life. Or your eternity. That's where the confession comes in. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord of your life? Have you submitted your life to him? Or have you denied him? Because all will fail the first judgment, because all have sinned. The only way we pass is if we've confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, if we've believed in him. If you're seeing him on Judgment Day and you haven't done that, it is too late. He has given every single person in this world the opportunity to know him before they die. The second judgment is different. It's a judgment of works. God will have a fire, and he will place our works on that fire. And everything that is useless will burn. Gone. But those that remain will be like jewels. Those that God worked through us and we did for God. This is not a judgment to get into heaven. The first one was for that. But there is a judgment of glory where we will receive crowns of glory. And I mean, at the end, you know, we're going to be giving them back to Jesus because he's so much more worthy. But I want to leave with two things. If you haven't received Jesus, do not leave. Don't click off. Don't leave without doing something with Jesus. And I pray that you don't deny him. Leave here knowing him, confessing him. Do not deny him. It's not worth it. But if you have received Jesus, rejoice. This is a beautiful thing. Don't fear to go out and live for Christ because he's with us. He deeply cares for us. He knows us more than anyone else. But ask yourself, what is going to be left standing in the fire? Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. And you ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. He says in John 15. And in John 15, he says, if you abide, you cannot bear fruit unless you abide in the vine. So as Christians, if we want to bear fruit, if we want something lasting through that fire, abide in Christ. Spend time with him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this beautiful day, God. Thank you again for your word. What a privilege it is. What an honor it is to preach your word, God. I am not worthy to do so, Lord, and I thank you that you've given me the opportunity to do it 3 times today. Lord, you are so, so high and above all that we could ever think. We thank you so much that you care for us so deeply, God. And I pray that you would remind us of this fact, that you love us, you deeply care for us, that you are sending us out not alone, but you are with us. You have gone before us and you're with us. So Lord, I pray, God, that we would receive your word and that we would follow your word, Lord. Help us to live out a life that is wanting to be like you. In your name I pray. Amen.